This is the iFaith series, going through the Bible, and the first lesson on James, which I've entitled Right Life. James, of course, we know as one of the general letters, one of the letters near the end of the New Testament. It was written sometime before 62 AD, because we learn from historians that that is the year that James was executed by stoning to death. And apparently, even then, only reluctantly, because unlike the apostles, James, the brother of Jesus, remained in Jerusalem his whole life long. Ultimately, he was executed by stoning for being a Christian, for his interpretation of the law, but a very respected person, point man, go-to man in the Jerusalem church, as we see in Acts 12. When Peter is released from prison, he says, "Give the message to James." When Paul comes into Jerusalem later in Acts, James is the one in charge. Oh, and he also presides over the Jerusalem Council. This man was known for prayer. He was known for loving the law of God and for being very well known and respected among the Jews, not just the Christians. Well, what is his letter about? It's difficult. It's not like a normal letter. Normal letter, you have the greeting. Well, this has a greeting. But it also has, at the end, say hello to this man, say hello to this woman, greet them. There's nothing like that. And it's hard to follow a theme through the book of James. So some people have suggested it's not even a letter. It's something different. That doesn't ultimately matter to us because it's in the New Testament and it's God's word. What is the theme? In the absence of anything else to say, it's been said, practical Christian living. Well, that makes sense, but of course that could apply to many parts of the New Testament. And most letters have huge sections devoted to that. James is like the Proverbs. It's like the wisdom literature, showing us how to live in accord with God and His Word, to live wisely. There are also echoes of the Sermon on the Mount in James. There are echoes of other Jewish literature, like a document called Sirach. So normally we can discern the theme and the setting, the context, a bit more easily. But it seems here James is writing to Christians, perhaps from a Jewish background, and he's telling them how to live a practical Christian life. So I'm going to go with that because that's most workable. We're going to be looking at chapters 1 to 3 in this lesson, and in the follow-on lesson, chapters 4 and 5. In the very beginning, it says, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings." That is the way a letter would begin. Notice how he refers to himself, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus. He doesn't say, a servant of the Lord Jesus, my older brother, or my family member. So we're not using the connection with Jesus to expect any particular favors. In James, there's a passage about favoritism. There's no favoritism with God. The fact that he's related to Jesus doesn't mean anything in terms of special favor. And he writes, he says, to the 12 tribes. Of course, by James's day, most of those tribes were gone. They had disappeared. They had disappeared in the Assyrian exile 800 years earlier. But figuratively speaking, that represents the people of God, just as it does in the book of Revelation. So we're going to look at the first three chapters, but just one section of each chapter. I think that'll fit well the time that I'm given. And hey, thank you for listening. Thank you for the opportunity to teach on this wonderful part of the New Testament. James 1 talks about perseverance. He talks about not just listening to the word, but obeying. Oh, it talks about listening and not getting angry. But I'd like us to go to the very end of the chapter, 1:26 and 27. Here we read, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves. and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Very well-known verses. Have you ever considered what is the connection between these two verses? So if we're going to be religious, if we're going to be living the right life as Christians, we need to control our tongues, what we say. We'll return to this in chapter 3. And if we can't control what we say, our faith is worthless. Our religion's not changing us. And then he gives an example of the religion that God expects. Now, you might think he would immediately say, here's how we should speak, or here's where we must be focused in evangelism and sharing our faith. But interestingly, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is what? Looking after orphans and widows in their distress and keeping ourselves from being polluted by the world. Now, that passage takes me back to Ezekiel, because there was a society, they're called Sodom and Gomorrah, who were polluted by the world. We read in Ezekiel 16:47, 16:48, that these people, Sodom and Gomorrah, had all kinds of sins. Usually we associate one sin with them, but if we read carefully in the scriptures, their sin was that they didn't care for the needy because they were prosperous. They were arrogant. They were overfed. And so they had all the pleasure in life. And so as they sought pleasure, sensuality, they shut their heart against the needy. Now, can you see this connection here? When we're polluted by the world, like Sodom and Gomorrah, then we're not as sensitive, we're not as responsive as we could be. And the Bible repeatedly mentions different classes of needy persons: the orphan, the widow, the foreigner. We read about the oppressed. My wife is kind of fun because she said, you know, there was a time when we obeyed all three parts of this in our family. We adopted an orphan. We were looking after a widow, which was my mother and Vicky's mother, and the foreigner. My wife says, well, she's a foreigner. She's not an American, doesn't live with me. So what can we take away from this? I think James is talking about not being hard-hearted. We have so many opportunities to respond. Every country is increasingly full of old people's homes. For example, men and women at the end of their lives, maybe their final months, maybe their final years, so many are lonely. It's distressing, and they're dying without hope and without God. That's a way Christians can help. We can help by people in disaster. Notice the scripture speaks of those in distress, and particularly right when someone has been orphaned or widowed or hit by disaster. They don't know what to do. They need support. We can adopt. In our family, we had two children, and then my wife and I later were inspired to adopt a girl from China. And maybe that's something you can do or help others to do. But remember, in Galatians 6, it says that we should do good to all people, but especially to those of the family of faith. So yes, we can do good and help the poor. Those are very noisy South African birds going by. Wow. Hope they stay away. But we really should be focusing on the family of faith. Now, in chapter 2, we come to maybe the most familiar part of James. It's about faith and deeds. 2:14. What good is it, my brothers, sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? And then he gives the example of someone who doesn't have clothes or food. And we don't just say, well, I hope you do well. Hope you get better. We have to actually do something. And he says in verse 24, a person is considered righteous by what he does, not by faith alone. That was a verse that Martin Luther rejected. And then the last verse of the chapter, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now, this chapter speaks about numerous themes: favoritism, love, judging, But it's really all about people. And I think here we find also that James is encouraging us to be responsive to others, to be sensitive. And to do that, we mustn't let our faith die. Don't let your faith die. A living faith is an active faith. These are not two different things. They're two aspects of one thing. They're two sides of one coin, faith and deeds. Spend the time you need in the Word and prayer and thinking and discussing to keep your faith alive. So important. Then in chapter 3, we read about the tongue and about wisdom. And I think these two are connected. The beginning talks about controlling our tongue, especially if we're teachers. And then at the end, it talks about demonic wisdom and godly wisdom. 3:13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. And then in the next paragraph, he talks about heavenly wisdom. It's pure, it's considerate, it's submissive, it's merciful. It's basically a wisdom that cares about people. So it's not just what we know that makes us wise. It's what we do with that information. There are two kinds of speech. There are two kinds of wisdom. There are two ways to use the tongue. Well, to use it or to misuse it. And that tells me I need to edit myself. Before I send that email, read it again. For the tone, for the words, I need to edit myself before I speak. It's so hard. It's so easy just to speak quickly, as it says in chapter 1. And so this links back to that chapter. But if we'll be gentle and kind and submissive, that's true wisdom. It doesn't matter how much education you have at institutions. That's what the Lord is looking for. And so we see in all three of these chapters about true religion and saving faith and godly wisdom, James tells us how to live the right kind of life. It's really all about people. Right now I'm reading a classic book called The Imitation of Christ. And The Imitation of Christ is actually extremely old. It's 600 years old. I read it as a young Christian. And again, I found a passage that really hit me, and I believe it ties in very nicely with what we have in James. Because remember, James, it's not just a list of rules. It's not just do this and that's practical and that works. It's about people in the same way that the Bible is not a book of rules. The Bible's a book about relationships. And so in this famous book, Thomas a Kempis says, "Let us be patient in bearing with others' faults and weakness, whatever they be, because we ourselves have many things which others must bear. If we can't make ourselves into people we desire to be, how will we be able to change someone into our own liking? We are anxious to see others made correct, and yet we don't change our own shortcomings. We want others immediately corrected, but we won't correct ourselves. The freedom of others displeases us, but we are in no hurry to correct our own faults. We want rules that restrain others, but we will not tolerate our own wishes being restrained." So, it plainly appears that we seldom weigh ourselves on the same balance as we weigh our neighbors. That's true. I more easily complain about others' behavior, but in my own case, I try to forget my sin. I'm softer on myself. And this is all about justice, and favoritism must be avoided. So, a wonderful book, The Imitation of Christ. Next time, we're going to be looking at the second part of James, or chapters 4 and 5. Today, we looked at right life. There, we'll be looking at right choice. And hopefully, this will give you some things you've not seen before in this powerful letter. James, one of the early disciples, just as before we looked at Mark, the earliest of the Gospels, and we'll continue to look at early figures surrounding Jesus Christ. God bless you, and farewell.